I don't yell. Billy's making me feel a little insecure. Like I yell all the time. I don't yell all the time. I did coach football for 20 years, and there is a lot of yelling in that, though. My name's Todd. Everyone say hi, Todd.
Hi, Todd.
And I don't know if you can tell simply by the way I am dressed or not, but I am a dad. And like, I've been a dad for a long time. I mean, my kids are 25 and 22. But one of the things that you find out when you join the dad club for the first time is that you all of a sudden have this moral, ethical, and even legal responsibility to have a dad joke on hand at any given moment. And this is one of those things, I don't make the rules, it's just kind of how it goes. But the thing that we don't talk about enough, and I want to clear up for you this morning, is the fact that dad jokes are specifically designed to not be funny. So, I mean, anytime you ever feel like this pressure to laugh at it, don't, right? But there's only one person that dad jokes are actually funny for, and it's who? It's the dad, right? A couple weeks ago, Sarah, my wife, sent me to our local convenience store. We have a Quick Trip, QT as we call it, and it was late at night. It was one of those like, oh my gosh, I forgot to order milk, and so I went to QT, and there was nobody in the store. There was just me and the gal behind the counter. She was not more than 19. She had no idea what was about to happen. And so when I put the half gallon on the counter, she ever so politely asked, "Sir, would you like me to put the milk in a bag?" And I simply, reflexively, you might even say expertly, responded, "No, thank you. You can keep it in the carton." Okay. And she's like, "No, I will not laugh at that." And neither did the gal behind the counter. The way that you know a dad joke has landed is not by the laughter, it's by the painful, agonized expression on the face of the person on the receiving end of the joke. That does break out into a smile eventually because they realize that they've just been had. So dad jokes, they're not funny. I just wanted to clear that up for you. But one of the more well-known niches of dad jokes are what we call good news, bad news jokes. And this is where you're telling a story and there's a plot twist. Hey, there's good news, and then there's an unexpected other plot twist. And here is a very, very bad example of one. Again, I just want to remind you, dad jokes are not funny. Two football-loving friends, I'm one of them, agree that whoever dies first would come back and let the other one know whether or not there's actually football in heaven. And so the first friend who passes away comes back to the second friend still here on earth and says, "Listen, I have good news and I have bad news. And the good news is there is indeed football in heaven. The bad news is you are starting at quarterback on Friday." This is not funny. I don't know why you guys are laughing. But the reason why I think good news, bad news jokes resonate so well is because they're kind of like little microcosms into our own life. I mean, wouldn't you agree that at some level, our lives are really a mixed bag of good news and bad news? I mean, you get into the top school of your choice. That is the good news. You don't get the full ride scholarship you needed to go there. That was the bad news. You get a job right out of school. That's the good news. You got to work the graveyard shift until you've paid your dues. That's the bad news. You get pregnant as soon as you try and start a family. That's the good news. Your mother-in-law insists on living with you to help take care of the baby. I'll let you decide whatever kind of news that is for you all. But they resonate so well because this is just kind of like our life. Our lives are a mixed bag of good news and bad news. However, have you noticed that some seasons in your life Like, you don't even get the good news, right? It's bad news and worse news. I mean, the bad news is you get laid off from your job. The worst news is they don't give you any severance. Or the bad news is your significant other steps out on you. The worst news is it was with your best friend. The bad news is the doctor found something on your last x-ray. And the worst news is it was worse than they originally thought it was. So sometimes in life, it's like you don't even get good news. Sometimes it's bad news and sometimes it's worse news. And if we're honest, there are some seasons of our life where bad news comes at us in one wave after another. And eventually we all kind of just throw up our hands and say, like, dude, when's it going to stop? And so the question that you have to ask yourself is, when you're in a season of bad news and it's like, I've had enough. You know, it's the great theologian Popeye. It says, I've stands all I can stands and I can't stands no more. What do you do when you're at a moment where you're like, I'm ready to throw in the towel. I'm ready to quit. I'm ready to give up. What do you do then? Well, the good news is that God's word, the Bible, actually has a lot to say on this subject. So if you brought a Bible with you this morning, or if you got a Bible app on your phone that you like to follow along with, go ahead and open up to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 19. And if you are using an app, I'll be in the New Living Translation this morning. 1 Kings 19 is about two-thirds of the way done with a guy named Elijah. And Elijah's one of my favorite guys in all of the Bible. And Elijah's life was a mixed bag of good news and bad news. I mean, when we meet Elijah, the good news is that God says, hey, I'm going to use you to predict a drought in judgment of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel because they've turned their back on me. The bad news is the drought leads to a severe famine through the whole land. The good news is God says, hey, go hide by this river. I'm going to send birds to feed you. The bad news is because of the drought, the river dries up. The good news is God says, hey, go to this little town called Zarephath. There's a widow and her son, and they're going to provide for your every need. The bad news is by the time Elijah shows up, she's got her last sandwich, and she says they're about to starve to death. The good news is God miraculously provides all the flour and oil and water, everything they need to survive. The bad news is the widow's son gets sick and dies. The good news is that Elijah confronts King Ahab on Mount Carmel, proves that the Lord is the one true God, calls fire down from heaven, and defeats 450 prophets of Baal. The bad news is the very next day, Queen Jezebel says, now, I've put a hit out on your life in retaliation. And by the way, this is where we pick up Elijah's life today. So your life and my life is a mixed bag of good news and bad news. Elijah's life is a mixed bag. And in fact, Elijah was so exhausted. He was so worn down physically, mentally, emotionally, that he wasn't just ready to quit. He was ready to die. I mean, you ever been in that season? You ever had a day so bad that you walk in through the front door, slam the door behind you, hit your knees, slide through the hallway up to the side of your bed, and you're like, Lord, I'm done. I'm ready. I'm out. Okay? And this is where we pick up Elijah's life. And so here's what we're going to do today. Is we're going to read through 1 Kings chapter 19. And it's in Elijah's life, this part of his story, that I think you and I are going to pick up a couple of things on what we can do when we don't know what to do.
what we can do when we get to a point in our life where we're ready to call it quits, when we're ready to give up. Nod your head if you're still with me. Okay, because first service, they're all introverted. Yeah. I had to stop halfway through and check for pulses. Okay? I'm already nervous for first service folks next week at Tailgate Sunday when we're only doing second service. They don't even know you all exist. And they're going to show up for Tailgate Sunday, and they're going to, you know, like, I'm ready to praise the Lord. Very, very quiet. And then you all are going to show up and be like, I don't even recognize this church. So anyway, so I just want to make sure you're still with me. So 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Now remember, Elijah has just defeated 450 of the prophets of Baal. You know, we don't spend enough time talking about the PTSD that a person would go through after literally killing 450 people the night before this happens. But here's Elijah. It says, when Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way that he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah, may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I've not killed you just as you killed them. And then here's one of the most understated sentences in all of the scriptures. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah. I'm going to just call a quick timeout just in case y'all didn't know. At this point in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel has divided. 10 tribes up north and then 2 in the south. They didn't get along. And so Mount Carmel is the northern tip of Israel where he had this showdown. And Beersheba is in the southern tip of Judah. So he gets the death threat from Jezebel. And first thing he does is he grabs his assistant and they take off. Like they're running for their life. But it's like there's no Teslas, right? There's no... They're not even on a donkey. They're hoofing the whole thing. So they are tired, right? I walked here from Joshua, Texas. I get it. I'm very tired, right? So went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Church ought to be like one of the top three places in your life where you can be the most real. Where you can be the most honest about what's really going on in your life. The problem is, church is one of the places where we're the least real. And case in point, I mean, we walk in here, and I mean, y'all look good. Especially those of you wearing Bears jerseys look really good. I respect the Troy Polamalu jersey. Okay. But there, if we're honest, there are things going on in our life that nobody else in this room knows about. So the tension is that church ought to be the place that we could... Like, hey, I'm struggling right now. But it's the last place that we would turn to someone and say, I'm struggling right now. And so here's Elijah. He's on the run with, like, the guy that knows him the best. And it says he gets to Beersheba and leaves his servant there. And he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, because he was in this situation, and we get into this too, where when we're up against something, we're convinced that nobody else in the world could possibly understand what we're going through, so we isolate ourselves. We sort of give everyone the Heisman. We stiff arm them, right? We you know, keep them at an arm's length. Because if they really knew what was going on, right? And we don't want people to know what's really going on. And this is one of the biggest mistakes that we can make. And in fact, there's a study that came out a few years ago that the number one cure to addiction. Well, addiction to what? You name it. Doesn't matter if it's alcohol. Doesn't matter if it's drugs. It doesn't matter if it's gambling. It doesn't matter what the addiction is. The number one cure to addiction, watch this. It's not even a Christian study, by the way, is community. But we're as sick as our secrets. And so we isolate ourselves and we keep our secrets and we just get sicker. And this is the one place we should be able to go up to somebody. I mean, don't just go up to anybody, right? You should be able to go up to some. I am struggling. But what we do, what Elijah does. We punk kick our closest friend and say, I'm just going to do this on my own. So it says he went on alone in the wilderness traveling all day. He sat under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. And then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Two things I want you to get from this real quick. Number one, I don't think Elijah ever saw the angel. I think he was sleeping. I think he heard a voice. I think maybe someone like, you know, shook his shoulder. Hey, you know, wake up, Elijah. Wake up. And it says he looked around. And so the only thing that he saw was the bread and the jug of water, which the other thing I want you to get from this is this is all the proof that I need. God is not gluten-free. Right? It says, so he ate and drank and laid down again. This, the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more. This is the God we serve. That when you're struggling, he's like, take a nap. In fact, one of my favorite authors, John Ortberg, says sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is take a nap. And then he's, wake up and eat some more. I'm like, yes, Lord. I'm the guy that goes to Olive Garden and tries to put him out of business by eating all the breadsticks. Like, and this is all the permission I need right here, right? So so the angel of the Lord came and touched him and get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. And I love that God treats Elijah kind of like a cranky toddler. You know, you get those, you know, we got babies all over the place. I don't know if y'all know, there's almost as many babies as there are adults. So I don't know if cable TV's not come out to Indiana yet, or I mean, if you all need my Netflix login, I'll be happy to help. But I mean, God really treats Elijah like this cranky toddler. He's like, God, I just want to die. And he's like, you know what? Take a nap. And you know, Elijah wakes up, God, I just don't know if I, here, eat this. I mean, he just treats him like, I'll be 48 in a couple of months. It works on me. I come home from work and I'm like, man, Sarah, it was a terrible, she's like, you need to just take a nap. I'm like, okay, I like you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food, this is verse 8, gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai. Does that ring a bell with anybody, Mount Sinai? It does to you? You heard of that before? So And then the author even clears it up and calls it the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night, but the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The journey, the walk, even walking from Beersheba to Mount Sinai, it's not a 6-week trek, maybe half of that. But again, you know, he's not driving, he's not flying, he's just walking this thing. But it was enough strength to go 6 weeks if he needed to. But here's what I want you to get, and if you're the note-taking kind, you might want to write this down. Elijah was in a season where he didn't know what to do, but he instinctively knew where to go. Okay, let me say it again. I want this to sink in. Elijah didn't know what to do. Right? He just had this major victory on Mount Carmel. He gets a death threat. He freaks out. He runs the length from top to bottom of, you know, from Israel through Judah, leaves his best friend, goes into the wilderness, goes to Mount Sinai. He doesn't know what to do, but he instinctively knows where to go. One of the mistakes that we unintentionally make when we read the scriptures, especially if we're kind of new to the whole thing, is because it's so old. We think guys like Abraham and Moses and Elijah were all best friends. And the truth is, none of them knew each other. I mean, not on this side of heaven, right? I mean, Abraham was 500 years before Elijah. Moses was 500 years before Elijah was. So Elijah, as a little boy, grew up hearing about Mount Sinai, grew up hearing all of the heroic deeds and exploits that Moses went on to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, out of their slavery, crossing over the Red Sea. He heard about the first Passover and the angel. He heard about all of that stuff. So when he got to a place in his life where he didn't know what to do, he knew where to go. He went back to the beginning. He went back to where it all started for his people in Israel. So Elijah doesn't know what to do, but he just knows where to go. In fact, you can write this down, that when he felt like giving up, he went to the God who always shows up. When he felt like giving up, he's like, I'm going to go to the one place where I know that God's going to show up. I think this is a big deal for us because we often get caught up in our own routines. I mean, obviously, we come to church on Sunday, even on Labor Day weekend. So the fact that you're sitting, Jesus likes you just a little bit more than the people that skip today. That's all I'm going to say. And if we're not careful, you know, Sunday turns into Monday through Friday, turns into Saturday, and plans and kids' sports and moms coming over, and then we're back to church on Sunday. If we're not careful, our routines turn into ruts. And things just become familiar, and we just go through the motions. We don't even think about it. Can I be totally honest with you guys? I mean, it's going to be a while before you see me again, so I'll just be honest with you. My wife and I, Charity Gale is one of our favorite new worship leaders, and she came to Dallas, and so we actually got to hang out with Charity and Ryan before the concert, and I mean, we're not like friends or anything, but we just got to meet them. And so then the concert's like 2.5 hours long because he's Southern Baptist and she's Pentecostal. And so it was one encore after the other. Can I be honest though? It took me about 45 minutes to get into it. Now, like, I hang out with Jesus every day. Like, I have a routine. It took me about 45 minutes to like, okay, I'm going to connect with God now. Because I listen to these songs every day. And it's just become so familiar that you can go through the motions. We all raise our hands at the same time because it's what we do with this song. It's what we do when we get to that chorus. Our routines, if we're not careful, can turn into ruts. And so sometimes the best thing that you can do when you're in a season of bad news and you don't know what to do next is just to go back to the beginning where you first connected with God. That's what Elijah did. I'll be honest with you guys. There was a good chunk of my life. I grew up going to church, and there was a good chunk of my life where we didn't go to church. And I know my grandmother's prayer sustained me in that season, because there's something about that old faith. There's something about old faith. And new problems that are new to us are solved by old faith. Like the new devils that you're facing, like grandma already beat them decades ago. Sometimes you got to go back. And there's something about that old faith, and that's what Elijah did. He didn't know what to do, but he knew where to go. And so when we feel like giving up, we need to go to the God who always shows up. Verse 9, the end of verse 9, God says, "Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here?" Verse 10, Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel, your people, God, have broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars. They've killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one that's left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Now, this is where it gets fun for me. Just in case you didn't think I was having fun before. This is where it gets fun for me. Look at verse 11. "Go out." Why did God say go out? Where was Elijah? He was in a what? He was spending the night in a cave. Okay? "Go out and stand before me on Mount Sinai," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. And a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Your Bible might say there was a still small voice. And when Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now listen, words mean something. Elijah goes to Mount Sinai looking for God. And while Elijah is standing in the cave, God says, "Go out and stand on the mountain. I'm going to pass by." And it says that Elijah stood there as the Lord passed by. That's an important phrase. We're going to come back to that, but kind of hold your place there. God says, "I'm going to pass by." Now, there's two reasons I love this passage so much. The first one is that, you know, Elijah had been in a season of bad news. A season of bad news. Like, I've had a bad day. And sometimes that turns into a bad weekend. And sometimes you have a bad week. And we call a bad season like a month, right? It's like, "God, I need you to show up, Lord. 30 days. I can't hang with this." Elijah's season of bad news was 3 years long. So Elijah thought what he needed, like why he went to Mount Sinai, he thought what he needed was for God to show up for him the way that he just had on Mount Carmel. He He's like, I need God to show up in this dramatic and powerful and remarkable way. You see, God had already shown up in all of the ways that Elijah was looking for. You go back to the Red Sea, the splitting of the Red Sea. We think that the Red Sea split when Moses put the staff in the water and the water went like that. That's part of what happened. He put the staff in, but it says the Lord sent the wind to actually split the sea. The first time that the Israelites showed up to Mount Sinai, God sent an earthquake to introduce himself. Moments before God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, he descends onto the mountain in a pillar of fire. Like, God had already shown up in all of these ways. And that Elijah thought that's what he needed. That's why he went to Mount Sinai. The truth is, God knew what Elijah really needed in that moment. God knew that Elijah needed soft. God knew that Elijah needed quiet. God knew that Elijah needed a gentle whisper, not another fireworks display. And by the way, when it says that the Lord passed by, that's a big deal. We see this a couple other times in Scripture. John chapter 6 is right after Jesus feeds the multitude with a McFish meal from McDonald's. And then he sends the disciples in the boats across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is on a hill praying all night. And at 3 a.m, he sees the disciples. It says they were struggling against the wind and the waves because there was a storm. And so it says that Jesus went to help them. And it says he intended to pass them by. Which, think about it. If you are an experienced sailor in a boat and you think you're about to drown, first of all, they weren't even sure that thing out there was Jesus. They thought, oh, that's the angel of death. We're literally about to die right now. It says Jesus intended to pass them by. Not to walk by the boat, but to show who he really was. Exodus chapter 33, Moses says to God, show me your glory. And Todd's very loose paraphrase, God says, son, if I show you my glory, your face will melt off. So here's what I'll do. I'm going to put you in this cleft of the rock on Mount Sinai, and I'm going to cover you with my hand. I'm going to walk by you, and at the last second, I'm going to drop my hand, and you can just see the backside of me. Then it says, Moses glowed in the dark for several days after this. Well, I can't prove it. I'm absolutely 100% convinced that the cleft that God put Moses in 500 years earlier is the same cave that Elijah was standing in when the Lord passed by him too. All we know is that a mighty windstorm hit the mountain, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. The earth quaked, and the Lord wasn't in that, and fire fell, and the Lord wasn't in that. It was only after Elijah heard God's voice that he covered his face and went out on the mountain. That means two things. One, it means Elijah, when God told Elijah, go stand out in front of me on the mountain, Elijah stayed in the cave the whole time. It's only until he heard God's voice that he go out on the mountain before the Lord. And the reason why God wasn't in the wind and God wasn't in the earthquake and God wasn't in, was because God was in the cave with Elijah the whole time. It was when he heard God's voice in the cave, that's when he went out. And so the reason why I walked from Joshua, Texas, to Lafayette, Indiana, is just to tell you this one thing. That God is in your cave too. I don't know what cave you're in right now. All I know is that God is in your cave of depression. God is in the cave of your unemployment. God is in the cave of your divorce. He's in the cave of your abuse. He's in the cave of your dead and broken dreams. And when you do a study from Genesis to Revelation, you find out that God actually does some of his best work in caves. You find out that Elijah and Jesus actually had a lot in common. You look at Jesus' life. I mean, he lost his status as a teacher, as an authority figure. He lost his safety and security. Jesus lost not only his best friend, but all of his friends. His life was in danger, and then it got worse. He got sent to the cross for a crime he didn't even commit. And it seemed like all of the dreams that Jesus inspired died with him. And that's when they made the biggest mistake of their lives, and they put his body in a cave. Because that's when you find out that God does some of his best work in caves. The cave is where God resurrects dead things. Dead hopes, dead dreams, dead marriages. Even dead people. So I don't know what cave you're in right now. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe your marriage is hanging on by a thread. Maybe one of your kids has gotten sideways on you. They hit 25 and 22, it doesn't change. Maybe you're in a season of good news right now. And you're like, I'm not even in a cave. Here's all I know is this, is you will be. Every person that logs time on this earth logs time in the cave. And so when you find yourself in a season of bad news, when you find yourself in the cave and it feels like there's no way out, I just want you to remember this one thing. God does some of his best work in caves. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Can I just give you a second before the Lord, just in your own heart, to be honest with him about how you're really feeling? I mean, you know God's big enough to be okay with your disappointment. God's big enough to be okay with your anger. God's big enough to be okay with you getting a little sideways. And just in your own heart, you can just say, God, I'm just frustrated right now. Or God, I'm scared it's not going to work out right now. Or God, I don't know if I'm going to get better. Or God, I don't know if we're going to be able to make this work. Just be honest with him. It's not like he doesn't already know how you feel. And then I want you to say this in your own heart. I just want you to say this. Father in heaven, by the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of your Holy Spirit, I declare I will not give up. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up on my life. I'm not going to give up on my calling. I'm not going to give up on this marriage. I'm not going to give up on my kid. I'm not going to give up. I just need you to give me the strength to stand. and because of who you are and because of the things I've seen you do, I know you are good for it. I know that you are able to give me everything I need to do what you've created and called me to do with this one and only life that I've been given. But I declare, I will not give up. And so I am trusting you now for your very best in my life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.